Good morning, Harvest. How you doing? Oh, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's begin with a word of prayer. God, you are so good, so good to us. Lord, I want to thank you again for a beautiful time of worship and praise this morning, Lord. I know, Lord, that today you've got a word for us. I just know it. And Father, I thank you that no matter what you allowed to touch our lives this week or the last couple weeks or perhaps even in this latest season, if there's challenge, if there is a kind of a hopelessness that has been trying to wrap a hold of your heart, oh, please listen and tune in to today's message. And Holy Spirit, you are the real teacher. You're the one, Lord God, that makes these truths applicable to me. I love it, Lord, when people say, Pastor Steve, I like when you said A, B, and C. Man, did that really speak to my situation. And upon quick review in my own mind, I think, I never said that. It's because that's what you do, Holy Spirit. Every single one of us, Lord, are going through what we're going through. Some of us are feeling a little better than others, meaning we're pretty sure we have the resources to cover this one. But I have a hunch, Lord, that there are many in the room, Lord, who have looked at their cupboard of abilities, resources, and responses and said, Lord, I got nothing. And Lord, if you don't show up, I tell you, Lord, it just feels like I'm gonna die. Or this is going to die, or that's going to die. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, your house promises to be a place where your presence is manifested. Your house and your word, Lord God, promises to be a sanctuary for any honest and seeking questions from any of your kids. And we pray, Lord, this morning that there would be real and substantive answers and directions for us all. Oh, Lord God, you say hope set aside makes the body sick. I think there might be some of us in the room this morning who maybe have done a little bit of that setting aside. But Lord, I want to thank you that you know what it's like to be in the shadow of a giant. Lord, you know what it's like to be the recipient of a crowd of jeering. Lord, you know what it's like when your kids, sons and daughters, just don't trust you. I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that through the examples of the children of Israel, as Paul will say even this morning, all these things happened for us today. And as somebody once said so wonderfully, experience is the best teacher, but doesn't have to be your experience. In Jesus' name, Lord, let me be able to learn today. And all those who needed that revelation said, amen. Amen. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? The Promised Land. It's been the source of lots of interesting postulations, movies, and what have you. It's a colloquial term very often. But where does it come from? It comes from the sojourning children of Israel who have been set free by 10 supernatural manifestations of the living God. And Pharaoh finally said, okay, get out of here. So out Israel came, and then they were baptized, as Paul said earlier in chapter 10, baptized through the Red Sea. And then they park right outside of their former prison cell, and they look upon a vast wilderness, and they look at Moses. Now what? And Moses says, we're on our way to the Promised Land. Now what is that? The Promised Land is what is today the nation of Israel. Actually, the borders are way more than we see on the map currently. But the Promised Land is termed that because it's God's land of promise. Promise for what? Once you get there, this land that I have given you, you are going to be the recipients every single day of supernatural protection, supernatural promises and provision, and connected with the land literally will be prophecies as well. I apologize in advance, there's a frog that is camping on my larynx. Ribbit. I've drunk a ton of water too, so now I'm gonna probably have to leave and have to go use the restroom. I better be careful. The promised land is powerful. It's a real and literal place. And real quickly for you Bible students, let's recap and let's remember. The land of Egypt was bondage, and God's people were in Egypt because of disobedience. And Egypt was ruled by an evil dictator who mandated what the people of God were to do, where they were to live, who they could marry, and even how many children that they could have. Camping on all of the promises of God. What are we doing in this foreign land? And by the way, put your Jesus glasses on. That's all of us before we received Jesus Christ. What do you mean? Living in a world ruled by an evil dictator. And the dictator told us where to live, usually through our fears or lusts or whatever it was, who to marry, and so on and et cetera. But when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you came out of that land of bondage, and you passed through baptismal waters pictured by the Red Sea. But I want you to remember that in the book of Joshua, as they're on their way to the promised land, before they could get in, there was a second baptism. Do you remember that? God parted the Red Sea. How cool was that? But then immediately when they got to the shores, or I should say the edge of the promised land, just a few weeks later, it's a little known fact. Everybody knows it, that 12 spies went into the land. And 10 came back, no go, giants there. Shaquille O'Neal's aplenty. We're going to die. In fact, they said, we are grasshoppers in their eye. And that was not being figurative. They were huge. The Bible says they were the descendants of Anakin. Descendants of Anak, called the Anakin. They were literal giants. We'll read about some of those later when David kills one by the name of Goliath. So a lot of people know that 12 spies went into the promised land, but a lot of people don't know that that was never God's way to do so. Did you know that? Earlier on in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that the children of Israel, they got together against Moses and they said, so we're going in there, right? We're going into this promised land? Yes, uh-huh. And they're just weeks away, really, from being supernaturally discharged from bondage. They got a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud in the daytime. Oh, and they got manna plenty as well every day. And water from rocks. We're supposed to go into that land because God said he would move out the usurpers and the land squatters there. Can we employ a more sort of understandable, what the humans feel comfortable with? Can we put some spies in the land to spy it out? God never told them to do so. That was the people's suggestion. We're already off the mark. I don't care. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 10, and join me in the book of Numbers. Is it chapter 13? Yes, chapter 13, the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Look at verse number 1, you guys. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Put a little asterisk there and write in Deuteronomy 1, verses 22 through 24. That's where you'll read the humans got together and they said, we don't like this. We're not comfortable with this at all. Please, please, please let us send in 12 spies. It'll be cool. There'll be one of each from the 12 tribes of Israel. It'll be awesome. And you know what God said? Okay. Now you know the story. They go in, they see the produce of the land. They got grapes like basketballs. But then there was those Anakin that were there. Oh my. And 10 of them came back, said what? No way, Jose, is what they said. They said, we are going to die there. Skip down to verse 6. From the tribe of Judah, there's Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Skip down to verse number 8. And from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, that's Joshua. They're the ones who come back and say, no problem. But the 10 that preceded them, they spread this spirit of death, this fear, and it got a hold of everybody. And pretty soon everyone was screaming for Moses, no, don't make us go there, don't make us go there. Back to 1 Corinthians. The promised land is a real and literal place, but please remember, Harvest, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. Is there a principle that when you get saved, you are no longer under the bondage of sin like the children of Israel were under Pharaoh? That's true. You get baptized. And then God says, I don't want you to stop there. I need you to ask for one more baptism. When under Joshua they get to the land again after 40 years of wandering, why were they wandering? Because when the 10 came back and infected everybody else, nobody's going in. They're like, we're not going. And then God says to Moses, these people aren't going to make it. Anyone 20 years of age or older are going to die in the next 40 years that we make another lap around Mount Sinai again and again and again. And Harvest, please hear this. This is powerful. Of the estimated 2 million people that saw the 10 supernatural moves of God that prompted Pharaoh to finally let the people go. 2 million, estimate many, 2 million saw that deliverance, walked through the trench in the water, saw the Shekinah glory, picked up the manna, and of the 2 million who saw that deliverance, how many ultimately ended up in the promised land of the 2 million? Just 2. Joshua and Caleb. How many of you that sounds a little bizarre? It's a real history that really did happen. The promised land in the New Testament would be akin to our spirit-filled life, supernatural protection, supernatural promises and provision and prophecy. They're all there. And God takes care of those that are in the spirit-filled life in a supernatural way, in a consistent manner. But of all the people who were so, we're so glad we're out of bondage. Thank you, Lord, I got saved. How many of us are converted? Really believe that God will supply every supernatural need. Now, you guys look great, by the way. Of all the humans I've ever met, you're some of them. I'm just telling you that. We all look good, and I don't know a lot of your stories, but I know some of your stories. And here we are sitting in church today, and we came here because hopefully our heart was, I need to see you, God. I need to hear your heart for me in my situation. Well, good. And I want to show you that in 1 Corinthians 10, roughly verses 8 through 11, because that's all we'll get to today, because Paul is telling the weak church there at Corinth, you have a great freedom. You've been set free. And the first 7 verses we saw last week, God saved them in a supernatural fashion, the parting of the sea, the cloud and so on, and the manna. And you know what Israel did by and large with that great freedom? They threw it away so that they could follow sin again. So with that in mind, this promised land understanding, because we're going to run through the verses here in 1 Corinthians 10, but we're going to flip back and actually read the sections of Scripture that Paul is referencing. Are you okay with that? But with that in mind, please maybe ask the Lord to show me this day. Hey, Lord, am I one of those people that I got saved, I got my fire insurance. I truly believe that Jesus has paid for all of my sin. But do I trust you enough to ask for the second baptism? Then Joshua prays, and the Jordan River parts at flood stage, and the people go through into the promised land. It's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. And of all the people that saw the deliverance from Egypt, only two managed to live in the promised land. And if that is any indication of the body of Christ, oh my. A lot of us may have our fire insurance, but how many of us, like Joshua and Caleb, say, I am so given to you, Lord. I want to live in the land of promise. But if you're like me, you get to the edge of the promised land, and you look in there, and oh, there's Anakin in there. Lord, if it's the promised land, why didn't you boot those guys out of here? The short answer is because God knows how we are wired. And it won't take me long until I start gravitating toward my stuff. And so God in the promised land, the Spirit-filled life, even though you've given everything to him, he sees to it there is a couple of giants left behind. Why? You know what? You know, are you at Numbers? Are you far from Numbers? You probably took your finger out of Numbers, didn't you? Oh, goodness. Would you go back to Numbers one more time? Sorry about that. Numbers 14. Numbers 14. We saw in chapter 13, 10 people come back, we're all going to die, and let's go eat some worms. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Chapter 14, Numbers. Look at this story, you guys. Chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel. Did I read that right? These are the people who weeks ago saw the 10 supernatural movings of God, walked through the Red Sea. See every night and every day the Shekinah of God. And the people, the children of Israel, complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, oh, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Now, don't be too hard on them, because this is me much too often. Lord, I thank you and all for saving me, but truly, truth be known, I was a little happier back there. I sort of liked my getting drunk and cutting up and running around. This walking in the spirit stuff is hard. And sometimes I get so tired, I just want to go back to the old places and people. We would have been better if we would have died in Egypt, verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Because the promised land has a bunch of giants in it. We're going to die. That our wives and our children should become victims. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? Seriously? But this is me. And can I admit freely, a little bit even this week, not that I wanted to go back to the old times when I was a super knucklehead, just back to some old things that were semi-knuckleheadish. Verse 4. So they said to one another, murmur, murmur. It's just like it sounds. Murmur, 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 murmur. Let us select a leader. That's not Moses. And return to Egypt. Yeah, 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 that's it. That's the ticket. I channeled my Edward G. Robinson there just a little bit. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron, they know the gig is up. There's only two of them. There's a couple million other people. We're toast. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. That was a sign of great mourning. Verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It's the promised land. Don't you remember what God told us? Verse 8, and if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land, give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. They look and they go, well, yeah, that's true. But dude, giants, hello? Verse 9, now watch this. Only do not rebel against the Lord. We don't like where Moses is leading us to the promised land. We want a leader that'll take us somewhere else, anywhere else than what God had promised. That is within us all. I don't like what that guy is saying from the front of the room. Why? Well, because crowds me. Let's find someone else who will tell me exactly what I want to hear. Does that sound familiar, Harvest? That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the last days, people will heap up to themselves. What does that word heap up mean? Pile, a great big pile of them, a big gaggle of them, of teachers who just tell them what their itching ears want to hear. The church of Laodicea, the last day's church, will be full of great, big, huge churches and powerful, seemingly, movements of God led by men and women whose primary message is telling the people what they want to hear. Nobody wants to go to the promised land if there's giants. And believe you me as a pastor, I'm doing you no good service if I say, just follow Jesus. And it really gets a lot better from here. Have any of you ever tried to really give your entire life and live an entire day or week for the Lord Jesus and not you? How did it go? It's hard. Only do not rebel against the Lord, says Caleb, nor fear the people of the land. Don't worry about the giants. You know what those giants are? If you have a highlighter, if you got yourself one of these, look at this. They are our bread. If I woke up the baby, I'm sorry. Joshua and Caleb, you don't understand what giants are. Giants are not to freak you out, make you weak in the knees, and you wet yourself. Our little doggy does that. She wets a lot of things. She gets too scared. She loses control. That's not what giants are supposed to do. We have giants, and God allows them, and here's why. So that they will be our what? Bread. Our nourishment gives a whole new spin. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily giants. Steve, I'm not going to pray that, dude. I'm not even going to pray that. Look at Caleb. They are our bread. I got it. I see with the eyes of God's word, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And the people all went, you're right. Nope, look what the people did. Verse 10. And how much of the congregation? All of the congregation said to stone them. Write in your margin here next to verse 9 and 10. Write Joshua chapter 14. And let's just go there. I'm going to show you about this guy. Go, it's not very far. A couple books to the right. Go to Joshua chapter 14. When they come into the promised land under Joshua, and they break the back of the organized enemy in squatters in God's land, and there's a little bit of mopping up left to do, because as I said, God leaves some giants in the promised land. Why? Caleb figured it out. God says, I need to give them to you. If you want to stay in the Spirit-filled life of promise, you need some giants. Why? Because they will feed your spirit. Now at the end, look down at verse number 10. Chapter 14, Joshua, verse 10. This cracks me up. So it's a 7-year campaign against 10 regions. And of course, it's a model of the book of Revelation. You guessed it. But then when they're through with the fighting and Joshua is going to hand out the land and the 12 tribes are going to get their portion, just like God promised, the first and best option goes to Caleb. As you might imagine, he was the guy that said, no problem. He endured the 40 years of wandering. He was a central part, if you read the story, of the captor, the booting out of the usurpers. And when he was 85 years old, Joshua looks at him and says, Caleb, my man, remember when we were only 40 years old? And because you trusted God, God is saying, you get the pick of all of the promised land. Where do you want to retire at? If it's me, give me the beach. Look at this. Verse 10. 85-year-old Caleb says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, dude, I'm 85. These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, now here I am, 85 years old, and as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Now, seriously, let's show a picture of you at 40. Now I'll show you a picture at 85. Now, physically, he might have been an exceptional specimen, but I don't think he's really thinking about the physical. Skip down to verse 12. Well, you want to know what land I want? Where I should retire? Easy. Now, therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord has spoken this day. If you've been paying attention, I can't think of the name of it. Today it's called the West Bank, Hebron. It is the Hebron. And it's mountainous in this rocky soil. And why? Look. For you heard in that day how there's still some giants. He's 85 years old. Dude, you served God valiantly and bravely. Take it easy, will ya? Where do you want to live? The shoreline at Netanya or the Caesarea or whatever it might be, what becomes Caesarea. Maybe the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the great fertile Jezreel Valley. Caleb says, no, I want the mountains of Hebron. Why? Because there's Anakim there. Oh, that's a weak response, isn't it, from all of us? Lord Jesus, precious, precious Lord Jesus. Lord, I found myself this week, Lord, battling a significant hopelessness. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to chunk it all and quit and move and weave baskets in Yarrington. But Lord God, I want to thank you that your promise is that if I stay close to your heart, word, worship, pray, and fellowship every single day, the seasons of the enemy having some success in my brain, highlighting all the things that aren't yet so, showing me and rubbing my nose in the significant seemingly impasses that a real and honest human heart can at times sort of arrive at this place. What's the use, really? Why continue? And Lord, you don't get mad at us when we get there, You would say, if you get back into the Word, hopefully like a taste of that is today, you get back in the Word, I will show you some stuff, and I will show you, beloved, that there were men and women who, before you, who have felt the very same thing. It's because our eyes are off of me, off of the Lord, and you can only see your giant. And boy, is this thing a giant. Please remember, Caleb, in God's promised land, it is God's wisdom and his love for us that he left some giants behind. Why? Because they are our bread. They are our nourishment to grow stronger. Oh, Harvest, can you admit freely, perhaps along with me? Lord, forgive me when I look too long at my giant and I begin to receive the threatenings that he is yelling unceasingly. You are not going to survive this. Lord, give us the heart and the perspective of a Caleb, I pray this morning. In Jesus' precious name, Caleb knew, giants keep me battle ready and fit for service. Lord, help me to stop cursing the giants and thinking, oh, if only these giants weren't here. Let us understand that promised land living, number one, few Christians, truth be known, ever really want to go there. Wow. Of the 2 million that saw the salvation and baptism of the Red Sea, only 2 made it to the promised land. A picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I think there's a bunch of us who maybe have lived there for a minute or two, and then we saw some scary giants there, and we got right back out and stopped all the things that got us to the promised land in the first place. I don't read my Bible. I'm not in my devotions. I'm not praying. I'm not worshiping every day. I don't go to the places and the Bible studies and the prayer times that I used to. Oh, Lord Jesus, I might be saved, but Lord, am I truly, truly converted? Do I believe you when you say, giants are your bread. In Jesus' name, and everybody said. None of that's in my notes. This was in my notes. So you ready for our first verse, you guys? Here's a good indication that I have moved out of the wilderness of complaining. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Many of you know it by heart. But let's look at it together. Be complaining about what?
Nothing.
But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and this is a big one, with what? Thanksgiving. Harvest, have coming out of our mind or running through the subconscious dialogue between me and God, have we been complaining? What have you been thankful for? When you got into a hot shower on a cold morning, with your cup of coffee, how many of you shower in the shower, but your cup of coffee is outside of the shower curtain? How many of you praise God for a hot shower on a cold morning? How many of you praise God that you climbed into a vehicle that got you here without many other stops along the way, like a bus does? How many of you, though you're not nearly contented with your home because of this or that, how many of you have a home that kept the cold out last night and allowed you to wake up in a warmth of your home and hearth? Are we thankful for all that God has for us? Or are we those that all can see is the giants? Let's complain about what we don't have. Please don't forget, God said this, it's in the Psalms. He will withhold no good thing from those he loves. Well, here's my good thing, Lord. No, you didn't hear what he said. If you don't have it now, whatever it is, you know what? It's not good for you today. I don't think you heard me. If I don't have it, whatever it is, if only we're here and that was going on, if God allowed that and you to arrive there and you're not ready, it would blow you up. I know what I don't want. I don't want giants. I'm not talking about the New York Giants playing today later. I'm talking about the San Francisco Giants. I'm talking about the thing in your life that's got your number. And boy, does it seem so scary. God says, I left them there for you. Oh, thanks a lot, God. Don't run from them. Like David, who knew the heart of his God, run at your Goliath. How do you know that you might be living in the promised land? It's because you're not complaining about anything. And in everything, by prayer and supplication, and you are thankful for what you do have. Now let your request be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You know what that means? I don't know why I'm at peace, but I'm at peace. Your friends are all, dude, what is up with you? I don't know. That kind of peace will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's promised land living there. You want to see not promised land living? Finally, we're at chapter 10, verse 8. And in 15 minutes, we will complete this exercise. We'll see about that. Verse 8. Here's some more examples of how to stay in the wilderness of complaining. Verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. As some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Hold your finger here. Let's go back to Numbers again. What was Paul talking about? It's quite a story. Look at Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Look at verse 1. Numbers 25. Here's what Paul is referring to. Numbers 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Put a little asterisk there and write in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. More to the story, that's the false prophet Balaam. Balaam was hired to curse Israel, but whenever he opened his mouth, he drew in a breath, and the first thing he said was blessing. And Balak, the king, goes, dude, I'm not paying you to bless these people, curse them. Let me move to another spot. So they move to another spot, draws in a breath, comes out blessing. Balak, what are you doing? He goes, I can't curse these people. Why? Because there's a supernatural protection over them. Well, what am I going to do? Balaam says, here's what you do. Get your most pretty Moabitess women and just let them walk and flit and dance and prance just on the edges and go like this. Hi. Blink, 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 blink. And you know what'll happen is the Israel men will go hubba, hubba. And they'll go after them and they'll want to be, you know, married to them. And then those women who are idolatrous will get on the men. And the men will cave even though they've seen the Shekinah glory, et cetera, et cetera. They'll give in, and then God will have to judge them because of their disobedience. I can't touch them from the outside, said the false prophet. Here's what I'll do. I'll get them to go away from God's word, and their own sin will require God's judgment upon them. That's what's happening here. The women of Moab, verse 2. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. See, Balaam was right. God's little g. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined with to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders, those that have married these women, hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, okay, everyone, if you kill his men who were joined with Baal Peor, go ahead and do that. Verse 6, and indeed, and in spite of all this, look at this. One of the children of Israel came and presented his brethren with a beautiful new Midianite woman. He's all, check out my eHarmony.com. She fit all the boxes. Look it. In the sight of Moses and the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Why were they weeping? Because there was a judgment already breaking out. So nobody was doing anything. Verse 7. Now when Phinehas, he's the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. So he's Aaron's grandson. He was the priest. He saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and he took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent. He whipped it back. And evidently they were consummating the marriage. And he's all, wah! And he thrust both of them through. Brrr. The man of Israel and the woman through their bodies. And the plague was, say it with me, stopped. The plague was stopped because of this thing? No, because the faith of one man who took it seriously when God said, stop the sin. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse number 8. One more time. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. Numbers 25. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Paul is saying, yes, I have a freedom to watch any movie that I want. Yes, I have the freedom in Christ because theologically all of my sins have been paid for, so I get to click wherever I want to on the internet. I get to step late into the evening and Facebook with a former person in my life. I had the freedom to do so. Do we harvest? Oh, of course. But is it good for us? As my secret grows, it begins to consume me. And then if I don't get off of that train, I'm going to go there. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ. How do you stay out of the wilderness of complaining? Stop tempting Jesus. As some of them did also tempted, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Hope you have your finger back in Numbers because we're going to go back there again. Chapter 21 now. Numbers 21. What is that story? It's quite a story. Chapter 21, Numbers. Let's start at verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And when they had journeyed from the Mount Horeb, by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. God is saying, I don't want you to go through Edom. You already showed me that you have no real belief in me, so I'm not going to take you through Edom. It would be a better way, but you're not ready. So let's go around, and around Edom means on the outskirts. There weren't any Starbucks out there at all. It's really going to be rough for them. Go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became what, everybody? Discouraged along the way. And what did they do? Verse 5. And the people complained. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up here out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? It looks pretty silly on them, doesn't it? But we do it all the time. Lord, I'm pretty sure I'm going to die. Oh, yeah. That's why God delivered you from everything he has, just so that you could arrive in September 2018 to blow up. For there is no food, there's no water, there's no Starbucks, there's no Albertsons, and I'm pretty sure there's no HBO. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. We're so sorry. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a brazen or a fiery serpent, a model of one, and set it on a pole. All right? And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, all they have to do is look at it.
Time out.
If I'm bitten by a venomous snake, that means we have venom coursing through my body. That's a chemical thing that needs to happen. That's a medical intervention that is required. Everybody knows that. God says, no, just look. What do you mean? A serpent in the scripture is a model for sin because the serpent, it wasn't a reptile, it was a nakosh, but it was a serpent in the idea that it spoke to Eve and convinced her that if she followed him, that her life would be better, not worse. Well, it got worse. But that serpent ever since became a sort of model of sin. Sin lifted up on a wooden pole. What is going on here? John chapter 3 and John chapter 12, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me and they'll be saved. Do you understand that the story in Numbers 21 makes no logical and apparent sense unless you have your Jesus glasses on? Jesus explained what was going on here. And even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, speaking of this incident, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And anyone who looks upon my being lifted up on the cross, sin on the cross, will be saved. That's what's going on in Numbers chapter 21. Keep your finger here in Numbers, obviously, and then move back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 9. Let us not tempt Jesus. Let us not say, Lord, you're not enough, you're not enough, you're not enough. And I don't like this route, this pathway that you have for me. That's all encompassed in the notion of Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Jesus has a route for me. Amen? How many of you are glad for that? But how many of you are like, yeah, but I don't like it? Because the route that Jesus has for me is inconvenient. Oh, please remember, Caleb, there's a couple giants on the route that you have driven me through, Lord. And God says, I know, because you have to learn to make them your bread. Jesus, I don't like this route. And my selective memory kicks in usually in those times. And we think about the old days. And then I begin to actually ponder, maybe I should look up that old girlfriend or boyfriend on Facebook. Selective memory conveniently recalls none of the actual pain and dysfunction of how whacked out that relationship was. Verse 10, we're almost done. And also don't complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. We read that section right there, Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. We read that earlier. That was the time we're all going to die. Joshua and Caleb say, no problem. And please remember in this section here, the destroyer, the giants, Caleb said this, they will be our bread. Right in your margin here, Joshua 14, verse 8. Give us this day our daily bread. Does that put a little nuance and a newer spin on it? Too many Christians, saved, provided for, protected by the supernatural every day, are content to die in the wilderness of complaining. I've showed you three instances here this morning of the people of God who saw the 10 strong moves of God. Went through the baptism of the Red Sea, see the Shekinah glory every day and every night, and eat of the supernatural bread of manna. And by and large, most of them complained. And only two went into the promised land. Too many Christians, saved, provided for, protected by the supernatural. Too many of us are content to die in the wilderness of complaining. This is a loving warning, I think Paul is saying to this weak church here in Corinth. A loving warning and a soaring challenge. Verse 11, and we'll end here. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. And you can write in your margin that kind of cool little saying, experience truly is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be your experience. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Hey, harvest. Living powerfully, eternally relevant in Christ will not happen if we are content to stay in the wilderness of complaining. God doesn't love you any less. He's not necessarily mad at you, but he can use fewer and fewer of us if we don't learn about those giants. Paul is saying, learn from the mistakes of these weak people. Supernatural provision, protection, prophecy, leading and covering of God demonstrated in plain sight all around them, time and again, and they still caved to their feelings. Would you join me as we stand together? Sorry if this message wasn't maybe that, come on, everybody. Punch-a. Everybody's head down, if you wouldn't mind. Everybody's eyes closed. Harvest, I don't know about you, but it was life or death this week. You mean figuratively, right, Steve? No, I mean to tell you it was literally life and death in one instance this week, at least in my notice. It's life and death out there. And if it's not a literal death, it's certainly a spiritual one, a relational one, a marital one. Please understand that the enemy wants to devour you. What does that mean? He wants you to implode. He wants you to take your eyes off of the loving, powerful God who supernaturally every single day provides for you. He wants you to get your eyes on that thing. Caleb told us that that thing is a Goliath. It's a giant. And then the enemy is quick on the heels of that notion, saying, well, why would a loving God leave a giant for you to wrestle? We don't wrestle the giants. The Lord does that. What we do is word, worship, pray, and fellowship. We are at peace. In all things, we don't complain. Instead, we pray. And accompanying everything that comes out of my mouth is thanksgiving for all the glorious things and beautiful benefits that God has heaped upon us. You might have noticed that there was no hurricane that washed through Washoe Valley this week. You and I typically don't wake up to the very real notion of living your faith in an Islamic culture that if they were to find out, it would mean your death. Most of us woke up at peace and at rest in a nation that has been blessed by the Lord to afford us protection, the beautiful notion and ministry of the first responders. We have an amazing military populated by truly wonderful men and women. We have an economy that by and large allows us to own a vehicle to feed our family. Do you remember those things, Harvest? When the enemy's trying to get your face locked onto the giant? Can you pray with thanksgiving? Most of us in the room are not faced with a very challenging surgery in the next few days. Most of us have not seen the doctor rub his chin and look barely up from his notes saying the awful and dreaded word, cancer. Most of us. By and large, Harvest Family Fellowship, you and I are blessed beyond measure. Absolutely blessed beyond measure. And will we, can we, Lord, by your strength and through your power, can I stop complaining and trust you that you let me have some giants because they are my bread? In Jesus' name, and now all of us a little more thankful. Said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.